Well, good morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's good to be with you this morning. Super excited about today for a couple of reasons. One, we get to continue our messages into Psalms 119 and look at the Word of God and study how the Word of God impacts our lives. And so love being able to dive into this psalm. But secondly, I'm excited because as of right now, this is the last Sunday morning that we will be coming to you this way. We'll be back in our building next week. Super. Just can't wait to be back together, see your smiling faces out in the pews, and worship together in the house of God. And I just cannot wait for that to happen. I know many of you can't. We've talked about it, and I've heard a lot from many of you. We're excited. So just want to cover a couple of ground rules this morning. I'm going to also put out a video later this week just to kind of remind you of some things, but I just want to talk about a couple of things that I want you to just be expecting when you come in to the sanctuary. First of all, we will ask, we know that there's only two ways to enter into our sanctuary, the back door or the front doors on the steps. We ask that you come into those. We are going to ask that when you enter, you go straight to wherever you're going to be seated. Conversations are great. We do want you to refrain for comfort of others, from handshakes, hugs, those kinds of things. Just because we don't know who will be sensitive to close contact like that, who's not. We want you to maintain distances that are comfortable for not only yourself but for others. So. When we think about this thing, you know, it may not bother you to have a handshake or a hug, but it may bother someone else. And so we just want to be sure that we are very neighborly in the way we approach these things. So we're going to ask that as you come in, that you will make your way to your seat. Our services will begin at 11 a.m. We will have a standard worship service with one exception. We will not be handing or passing the offering plate. In fact, when you come into either the front door or the back door, you will see an offering plate available for you to place your offering in. Those of you that have been giving online, if you so choose, you can continue to give online. Those of you who have not, if you choose to give online, you can do it that way as well. But we wanted you to know that we just will not have the time where we actually hand the offering plate from person to person. So the offering plates will be at the front and at the back of the sanctuary for you to place your offering in as you come into the building. The third thing you'll notice when you come in is that we will have every other pew blocked off. And so the pew that will have something in front of it just blocking your entrance into that pew, we would ask that you sit in the pews that do not have those. And then the other thing we would ask you to do is just be mindful of your neighbor. You know, maintain distances that are close or comfortable for you. So if you're sitting on a row with somebody that's comfortable with you sitting up next to them, that's your prerogative. We just would ask that you maintain those distances that other folks feel safe with. Last but not least, I think, at least for this morning, is that there will be a hand sanitizer available. There will also be masks available if you choose to wear one and you do not have your own. Mask will not be mandatory, but if you decide that you would like to wear one, you're certainly welcome. We will have some available that are throwaway masks. And then if you don't have, and bring your own masks with you. The other thing I just want to remind you is that we will not have someone actually manning our nursery facility, or we will not be doing a children's church activity. So if you have a young child and you come and you visit and you feel like the child needs to be taken to a nursery, our nursery will be open. It will be available. We just will ask that you take your child into the nursery and tend to whatever you need, knowing that nobody's going to get upset or you know, this is not going to bother anybody. We just want to make sure that it's available for you if you need it. And if not, listen, I'm telling you now, it doesn't really bother me a whole lot, you know, to have kids in our sanctuary. I love having kids in the worship service. even when they're moving around and doing the kids' things. Because listen, I was a kid one time, and you can go and ask the people that I went to church with, I did not sit still. And that probably happened right on up through, well, even today. I have a hard time sitting still even today. So just know that we're not going to get upset if we have a kid that's moving around. That's not going to be a problem for us. We're just going to be so excited to be back together in our building, worshiping together. You know, we could make a big statement about how we're reopening church, but the fact of the matter is we never closed. We just went off site. So the way I look at it is we're coming back on site, and we're coming back to our building, and we're going to come back together and worship together and sing praises to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to have a little bit different format this morning, just because of some technical things that have gone on my end. We're not going to have a praise time, unfortunately, as far as part of the actual service like we have been doing. What I'm going to do, though, is I will post a couple of videos after the service that you can participate in and worship together. I came outside today because, man, it's finally a beautiful day. No rain, at least for the moment. My yard looks like a lake, but I came out here because it's nice, it's beautiful, it feels good out here. Good little breeze going, birds chirping, so hopefully those things won't be too big of a distraction or interruption for you as we study God's words together this morning. So without further ado, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. I do want you guys to know there are some prayer requests, and out of caution and concern for those involved, because I don't have specific permissions from those situations to really bring those up on a platform like this, we would ask that there are some prayer requests that we need to be in consideration for. So I'm just going to kind of mention a couple of families that we need to be praying for. Obviously, as we talked about Wednesday night, we do need to be in prayer for Chuck and Jelena and that family. We also need to be in prayer for Caroline and her family with some specific issues going on with her dad. And we just want to lift them up in prayer and ask that God would just, you know, place his comfort and his peace and his healing around them. We also want to just, you know, mention we want to be continuing in prayer for Mr. Jimmy and Miss Sandra, Mr. Buddy and Miss Ethelyn, some other things going on with Buddy's family. We want to just lift that up and mention that in prayer as well. And I'm sure there are many others. Hopefully next week when we get back together, I know the prayer team is going to begin meeting again Monday night. So hopefully by the time we get back together next week, we'll have a new list, because we've been apart now, guys. This is week 11. I have been in my journal. I've been taking my notes. I've been cataloging how many weeks this is that we have done this. And so this will be the 11th worship service that we've had via this format. And I can't tell you how ready I am to be able to see your face as we discuss the Word of God together. I do want to remind you, though, this will only be a Sunday morning event. We will only do worship service on Sunday morning. We will be announcing a plan within the next couple of weeks around Sunday school and Wednesday night as well. And we will get back to as normal as fast as possible, or at least the meeting together in our buildings as fast as possible. And then I think that we all know that normal will never be normal again, because there are things that we all should be able to see that just aren't necessary for the functioning of our church in order to accomplish the mission of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's bow this morning in a word of prayer, and then we will take some time and just look at Psalms 119. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Father, we thank you for the rain we've had, even though it's been a massive amount. And Father, you know our needs. You know what this earth needs. You know what the ground needs. And Lord, we can all presume to know a lot of things, but we know that you are sovereign over all. And we are just thankful for your grace and your mercy that has provided the rain, that has provided the sun this morning, the birds singing, the beautiful weather we're having. And Father, we just ask that you would just continue to just bless us and watch over us and protect us. But Father, most importantly, that we would be obedient to you. Father, that as you guide and direct our life, that we would seek to know you more, that we would seek to understand your ways better. Father, that as we come together this morning as a body of Christ, Father, as we worship through prayer and the written and the spoken word, Father, we just ask that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts. Lord, that we would just come before your throne of grace and mercy, seeking to know you more, longing to have a better understanding of who you are. And Father, as a result of knowing better who you are, Father, that we would also know who we are, both as a natural person and who we can be as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all the glory. And we ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. So guys, I'm excited to be back with you this morning in Psalm 119. I spent a lot of time working on this particular set of eight verses. It's an amazing passage of scripture. And, you know, it always amazes me what God places in our lives when he places them in our lives. And so one of the things that, just really strikes me about the timing in which we have entered into this discussion about the Word of God in our church is that, man, there is not a bigger, deeper, more perfect time for us to be reminded of the bounties that we find within God's Word. As I mentioned earlier, this is the 11th week of us being in this self-isolating situation where we have pulled away from the building of the church. We have been meeting via social media. We have been limiting people's contact with the outside world. We've been limiting just being able to get out into the outside world. And so there are some folks who have just, you know, they've been trapped at home this whole time. Now, I know that there are some of you who've not been that way. You've not been kept to your own home, and you've been able to get out. You've been able to go and do. But you also need to understand that there are those around our area, our community, our city, our nation, our state, around this world, who have been living for 2.5-3 months in isolation, and that's not a healthy thing for people. We are social beings. Now, we know that there are some folks out there who don't necessarily need social interaction as much as others, but by the same token, we all still need some type of social interaction, some type of way to communicate with each other. And I'll be honest, social media is a good way in some of those cases, but it's not perfect. And so one of the things that we find as we have been in this is we have this struggle with how we deal with being isolated. And so one of the things that I am reminded of as we study through Psalms 119 is how much comfort we find in God's Word. And that comfort radiates and reminds us, even when we feel like we're alone, as children of God, we're not. And so as believers, man, we're never alone. We always have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We always have the availability of God the Father in our conversations. We always have the opportunity to step into the Word of God and just be surrounded by God in all things. And so I think that this reminder to us of just how important God's Word is could not have come at a better and more opportune moment for our church and for many others around us. So this morning, as we kind of step into God's Word, there's going to be some interesting things, I think, in this particular passage. I know for me, this is one of the funnest. I just love studying God's Word anyway. So when I'm able to study a passage about God's Word and in God's Word, it just, to me, it resonates even more. And so we want to take a look this morning at Psalms 119. We're going to be working in verses 17 down through 24. And if I had to title this message, which you most of you know, I'm not big on titling a message, but if I were to give this particular message a title, it would be "Open My Eyes," and you'll see that in the second verse of this particular passage. And hopefully, as we go through what that really means and the importance behind that, that you too will understand why that I would call this message, if I had to title one, Open My Eyes. So if you will, look along with me in your copy of Sacred Scripture in Psalms chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, we'll be dealing with verses 17 down through 24 this morning. Deal generously with your servant so that I might live. Then I will keep your word. Open my eyes so that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. I am continually overcome by longing for your judgments. You rebuke the proud, the accursed, who wander from your commands. Take insult and contempt away from me, for I have kept your decrees. Though princes sit together speaking against me, your servant will think about your statutes. Your decrees are my delight and my counselors. So this is an old hymn I honestly can't remember necessarily the last time we sung this. I know it's not been in 11 weeks, but beyond that, I can't remember exactly when we sung this song, Open My Eyes That I May See. And it's a great song. It's a great hymn. It contains within it a lot of truth. But one of the things that we need to understand coming from the Word of God and going into as we approach the Word of God as people is that in our human state, in our human condition, that being a condition of total depravity, a condition of sinful man, we cannot see the beautiful things in God's Word. So as the writer comes into this particular psalm, in this very first verse, he says, deal generously, or your translation may say deal bountifully with your servant. And so this is a prayer. This is a request of the person, not for a reward, the word there can actually be translated reward, but it's not for a reward of I'm good enough to receive something, or you know, you need to grant me beauty, and you need to grant me houses and cars and jobs, and you know, I need to have this prosperous lifestyle here on this earth. This is a request for dealing with us with bountiful grace. And one of the things that we see in the Old Testament, in the New Testament writings of Paul, is when Paul talks about this idea of grace. And he says, you know, we have grace that's sufficient for us for each day, and grace that will abound even as sin abounds. And so he even asks this question, okay, so if grace is so wonderful, should we sin more so we get more grace? And that's not the way it works. We receive the grace that we need when we need it. But the prayer of the psalmist here and the prayer of our lives should be that God would deal bountifully with us, that he would deal graciously with us. You know, in our natural nature, we deserve one thing, and that's hell. You know, we have this idea in America that we are entitled to something. Well, you are entitled to something. As a person, without the blood of Christ applied to your life, without the imputed righteousness of Christ in your life, the one thing you are entitled to is eternity in under the wrath of God in hell. That's what you're entitled to. And we can't make any, you know, this can't be something that we bounce around and make it look all pretty, because the truth of the matter is we are called to speak truth. And the truth sometimes is not really all that comforting, at least up front. And so the first part of our truth that we need to realize is that when we live in our life, the one thing we deserve is to spend eternity in hell. So the prayer of the writer and the prayer of us as people should be that God would deal bountifully with us, that we would receive grace upon grace. And we're promised in the Word of God that if we believe, if we have faith in Christ, that grace comes through that faith. And so that grace is received from us as a gift from God because of the faith that we have. Now, we're given the ability to believe by the Holy Spirit as He regenerates our life. And when that happens, man, God is just beginning to deal bountifully in your life. Now, we have done a travesty with this word in our culture, and that we have made people think that God dealing bountifully with our life means that we have our best life now, means that we have all of the things that we want, desire, you know, that we just pour out our heart and anything we desire, want, comes forth. But this is not what we're seeking. This is just simply the grace to spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God, to have and receive the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can be reconciled to God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. So his prayer off the bat with this is, deal bountifully with me. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He says, deal bountifully with your servant. He calls himself a servant. It's a term where we are, it's someone who is submissive, someone who is loyal to the master. Okay, so deal bountifully, deal graciously with your servant, with the person who is submitting and is loyal to you. So there's this obedience, this responsibility of us as believers to be obedient, to place ourselves under the submission of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live according to His will and His way, to be loyal to Him, not loyal to everything else. Remember, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So He is the one, the only God. And even when we elevate ourselves to God, that's putting gods ahead of Him. Okay, so this is a person who is requesting grace, who is loyal, who is obedient, and the reason for the grace that he is requesting is very simple: so that I might live. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, reminds us, gives us very point blank, we are dead in our trespasses. Not sick, not waning, not asleep, dead. D-E-A-D, no life, zero life. So when the psalmist writes, when the writer is writing, praying to God for this bountiful mercy, this bountiful grace to be applied to his life in order that he might live. And he lives for one reason, that he may keep the word of God. So you see this movement that happens here, this prayer for grace, this bountiful grace, in order that the servant of God might live, so that he may be obedient to the word of God. You know, it's awfully easy for us as people to not be obedient to the word of God, to take a look at the word of God and go, you know what? Man, that was written a long time ago in a different culture. It meant a different thing at that time. And I just really don't think it applies to my life now, because here we are 2,000 years later. It's the year 2020. You know, this was written in the early ADs. And how in the world can these things apply to me now? Well, the truth is that they do apply, because it is truth and it is not changing, and it doesn't really matter the circumstances and the culture that you're surrounded around, because those things are subject to change where the Word of God is not. And so the obedience that we have for the Word of God doesn't change based on our thoughts, our feelings, our concerns, our ideas. Okay, so there are things in our culture today that go directly against the Word of God. What are we called to do? We are called to be obedient to God's Word, even though these things exist in culture. Even though these things sit out there in culture, and the world would have us to compromise the truth of the Word, this is one of those areas in which compromise is simply not something we can do. We cannot compromise God's Word. And then in the second verse here, as he comes out of this prayer for dealing bountifully, he continues his prayer and he says, open my eyes. Now, the actual wording here in the original language actually refers more to a veil being removed. So let's talk about this idea of our eyes being unveiled for just a minute. So if you remember all the way back in the book of Exodus, Moses going up on the Mount Sinai, receiving God's law and the Ten Commandments. He comes down, he finds that the people already have forgotten God that brought them out of Egypt. They're already turning away. They're already, they had Aaron cast a golden calf with all of the gold and things that they had, and they were already bowing down to another god. So this this idolatry comes in. Moses gets furious. He throws down the Ten Commandments, breaks them. And then ultimately, he goes back up to Mount Sinai, spends 40 days and 40 nights with God, pleading for the people, repenting on behalf of the nation. And at the end of that, he is exposed to the hind parts of God in that exposure of the hind parts, he is the glory of God is just almost absorbed into the skin of the face of Moses. And so scripture tells us that as Moses comes down, that this glory, this shining that was happening in his face was so great that it was frightening the Israelites. In fact, they left away. Moses calls them back. They come back. He talks to them, but then he places a veil across his face. Now, one of the things that we don't really understand a lot in the about this veil, other than he places it there in order to prevent this fear that's happening. And what we see is this recharging as Moses goes back into the presence of God. The glory is the reflection of God's glory is kind of recharged. He puts the veil back over his face as he goes into the public. He will unveil his face so that people can see that glory reflected, but then he veils it back up. Now, one of the thought processes behind that is that he's doing this in order to hide the temporary glory that he has received. So one of the things we know is that throughout the rest of Moses's leadership, some 40-ish years, we don't see the veil talked about anymore. So we don't really know how long Moses wore the veil, but the assumption is that at some point in there, the veil, when Moses quit going into the presence of God, the veil was no longer needed because that glory was not recharging the glowing of his face. And so the next time we kind of see this conversation about the veil is actually in Paul's letter, to the second letter to the church at Corinth, where he begins talking about it. And I want to read for you a little bit of what he says, because I want us to understand what Paul, or what the writer in Psalms is asking for in this particular passage. So I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, started in verse 14, the second line of verse 14 says, "For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ." So I want you to stop here for just a minute, make sure you understand what's happening. So in Paul's day, when this old covenant was read, the veil went across the face of the person. Now, it was a representative gesture at this point, showing this separation, showing that God's glory is not fully involved. And then what he says to us, it is not lifted then because it is only set aside in Christ. So the only way that this veil can be removed, that this understanding can be removed, that this glory of God can be fully revealed, is in Christ Jesus. So we go back to Psalm for just a second. When he says here in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." He's asking for this ability to see the things contained within the law. So we'll come back to that in just a second. Verse 15, it says, "However, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." So an act of repentance, of faith in Christ, removes that veil from our lives. So what happens when the veil is removed? This is the part where it really gets amazing, should be amazing to you, is absolutely amazing to me and any believer. This applies to a person who believes. So what happens is the veil is removed. Okay, so now you can begin to see things clearly. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So this freedom comes from this unveiling because of the Spirit of the Lord being there. Then verse 18, "We all with unveiled faces are reflecting the glory of the Lord." Okay, I want to stop there for just a minute. Remember the reason that Moses put the veil on? Because his face was reflecting the glory of God to the point where people couldn't stand it. Now, what Paul says here is, we too begin reflecting that same glory. So as a believer, in our life, as our eyes are opened, as we're able to behold the wonderful things of the law of God, we begin reflecting that glory of God. Your life begins to change as a believer. You should begin to become a new person. You should begin to see things in a different light. You are led now by a different set of standards than you were beforehand. And so at that, you begin to reflect the glory of God. I put a post online a couple of days ago talking about how, man, even in our churches right now, we should be seeing this ultimate unity that will come in the kingdom of God. Now, I know when we look around in our world today with all the things that's happened over the last week, this is not a commentary on those things, this is a statement. When we look around at all the things that's happened over the last week, we absolutely know that there is not unity in our world. There should be unity in our churches. The problem is they're not. Okay, but because we're still churches filled with people who are imperfect. But that unity within the church is a reflection of the final unity we will see in the kingdom of God. And so we should have unity above all. That unity is a unity of every tribe, tongue, nation, a multitude that no one can number. Okay, recorded in Scripture. That's what that unity ultimately looks like. And so we, as the church, begin to reflect God's glory, and as we reflect God's glory, we begin to resemble, or should look like, the unity of the Trinity. And the unity of the Trinity is perfect. One being, three distinct persons, but unified in purpose, unified in path, unified in truth. And so we as believers should be the same way. Listen, you and I don't have to agree on the color of the shirt that I ought to wear. We don't have to agree on the kind of car I have to drive. We don't have to agree on whether the church carpet should be red, blue, pink, orange, or no carpet. We don't have to agree on whether we should have pews or chairs, or we should all stand there or sit on the floor. But what we do have to agree on is what the Word of the Living God teaches us. That's where we have our point of unity, not in our personal preferences, but in the Word of God, in the objective truth of Scripture. And so not only do we reflect the glory, listen to what Paul continues to say here, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is of the Spirit. So you're not just reflecting it like Moses was. See, Moses's was a reflection. And so I'm going to teach you a little bit of science here if you don't already know this. When you look up at night and you see the moon, the only reason you see the moon is because it's reflecting the light of the sun. You understand that, right? Hopefully you do. If you don't, that the moon has no internal, inherent light source within it. Okay? And so the only way you see the moon at night is because it's reflecting the sun. And the reason that it changes is because of the amount of sun that contacts the moon, and we have the phases of the moon. It's really not that complicated. But here's the deal. Without the sun, the moon doesn't shine. Okay? Without the sun, even in the darkest night, without the sun, the moon doesn't shine. And so what happens is it's a reflection. But when you look at the sun, it's not a reflection. It is its own light source. So what's happening to you and I is this. We are being transformed from a reflection to a being. So look, it says we are being transformed into the same image. We are being transformed into the image. We should become image. We should be accepting our reality as image bearers and become more and more and more and more like Christ. Now, I want you to understand that doesn't mean we're becoming Christ. We're becoming more like Christ. This is not saying that we're going to be elevated to God's status. This is saying that through the process of sanctification in the life of the believer, we become more and more and more like Christ until one day we are glorified at home with Him. So when the psalmist asks all the way back here in the book of Psalms, you see how wonderful the Bible works together, man. We went from the front to the back to the middle, all talking about the same thing. Open my eyes that I may see the amazing blessings, the bountiful promises, the super truth, the wonderful things from your law. Unveil my face so that I have access to these things. Listen, you and I as people, we can read stuff all the time. You can pick up the Word of God and read it, but without being a believer, without having faith, we read it as just a book. But when we have faith, when God opens our eyes, when He unveils them, then we begin to see truth. We begin to see wonderful things. And the more that we see, the deeper those truths become. Matthew Henry writes it this way: to God's way and obedience to his statutes, open my eyes, spiritually closed eyes, even those of us who have their eyes open. We should continue to pray for them to be opened more. This is Matthew Henry's quote: the more God opens our eyes, the more wonders we see in the Word of God. The Father of glory must give the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that we may know divine truth. Open my eyes that I may see the wonders of thy law. And the more my eyes are open, the more I desire them to be open, the more I pray for them to be open, the more I see. That's why when you read a passage of Scripture, it looks and feels and says different things at different times. Because the more you understand, the more you seek, the more you know, the more that God opens your eyes, the more you mature as a believer, the deeper that you can go into the truths and realities of Scripture. And so as we dig deeper into that truth, we get this statement from the writer of Psalms. So it's kind of an interesting movement that he has here. So first of all, it's this prayer again to deal graciously, to deal generously with your servant so that I can live and be obedient to your word. Open my eyes, illuminate my life with your truth, with the wonders of the truth of God. And he says, I am a stranger on earth. Or this would actually be translated, I am a pilgrim on earth. Now, I know in America we have this thing that happens to us when we hear the word pilgrim. We usually see one of two things. Either we see John Wayne saying something about pilgrim, or we see, black state-up hats with a buckle across them and white and black of the pilgrims that came across on the Mayflower, and the way we've romanticized that whole ordeal. That's what we think of, but a pilgrim is simply a wanderer or someone who is in a foreign land. So you and I, as believers, we are pilgrims on this earth. We are sojourners on this earth. We are traveling through it, but this is not our home. We are headed to our heavenly home. And so... What Paul says here is, listen, what the psalmist says here as a stranger, as a pilgrim, as a wanderer, then I need something to guide me. So if you think about it, if you go on vacation and you go somewhere you've never been, one of the things that you have to be able to do, and we now all have these wonderful devices on our phones, these electronic devices where we can pull up where all these things are, but you're still seeking a guide to give you an idea of where to go, what to do, how to do it, when to do it, what's available, what sounds like fun, what doesn't sound like fun, right? So we don't just go into it blindly and just, step out on the streets and wander around lost. We do this in a way that we see what's available to us. And so the prayer here of the psalmist is that as a pilgrim, as a stranger in this land, do not hide your commands from me. I need guidance. I need direction. I need to be taken in a specific way. So when I think about this, I think about raising kids. And so raising kids, man, is a wonderful, amazing, hair-graying, stressful journey that is full of ups and downs and ins and outs. But the one thing that we know is that children, even when they seem rebellious, desire guidance because they're entering a world where they don't know what's happening around them. And so they need someone to lead them through their life to the best of their abilities. And so this is the same idea when the psalmist comes to God and says, don't hide your commands from me. I'm a stranger here. I need guidance. I need to know what to do. I need to know what not to do. And so he's immediately prayed above that for his eyes to be opened so he may see the wondrous things of his law. And just in the prayer reminding God that I'm a stranger. I need this guidance. I need this direction. Do not hide your commands from me. I do not want to be without that guidance. I remember going down to Tampa, Florida one time, and we got off the interstate, and you know, I'm a guy, so I know how to get places. And this was pre-GPS's in your car that told you everywhere to turn. And so we had gone online and printed out a map, right? So gone on to MapQuest.com, told it where we were headed, and printed out a step-by-step map to get from point A, which is our home, to point B, which was our hotel in Tampa Bay, Florida. And so as we were getting off the interstate in Tampa, we could see our hotel, okay? Now, I'd never been to Tampa before, never been again since then. Couldn't find my way around in a wet paper sack down there if I had to. But as I was getting off of the interstate, I could see off in the distance the hotel that I was headed to. But I couldn't get there. Even with these maps, I couldn't get there because there was something incorrect or roads were closed. I don't remember the whole thing. I just remember, man, being here, being able to see my destination, but having no clue how to get to my destination. And I needed some type of guide. Now, after I drove around for about an hour, just so you know the rest of the story, I did stop and ask for directions. What was very interesting was the response that I got when I stopped at the gas station to ask for directions. The person said, well, I'm not from here. I don't know how to get there. This was the person that worked there. So it's funny. We got there safely. Obviously, we made it back safely. But I can understand this desire to have guidance in an unfamiliar territory. And so that's what the writer is asking for, is this guidance from the Word of God through this unfamiliar territory. And he says, not only do I need this guide, this is how much I need this guide. This is how much you, this next verse is how much you as a believer should need the Word of God in your life. Listen to the words of the psalmist in verse 20 of chapter 119. I am continually overcome by longing for your judgments. Now, depending on the translation you have, that passage will read just a little bit different, but the thing is that it means the same thing. He's talking about either being broken because of this heartbreaking desire for the Word of God, for the judgments of God. This this thought is that I am so full of desire for your word that my heart breaks at the thought of not having it. Have you ever wanted something so bad that it hurt? That's what this passage is talking about. Our lives should be towards the Word of God. We should desire His Word so badly that it hurts. Now, I want you to think about the movement that's happened in this passage. We began again, remember, we began with a request by the psalmist to be dealt with graciously. Okay? Just give us life so that we can obey your commands. Then he says, open my eyes, so we have this desire for this unveiling of our eyes and our hearts so that we can actually internalize the word. Then we have this prayer because we're strangers, not to hide the word. And now we have this cry in verse 20 that I am continually overcome by longing for your judgments. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we started this, we talked about these words that we find throughout this psalm that are all words relating back to God's word. They're different descriptors, different things, but they all point back to the same truth. So when we see word, when we see law, when we see commands, when we see judgments here, they're all going back to the same things, that we have a continual, deep, earnest desire that drives and propels us into the Word of God. Man, we should have a thirst that cannot be satisfied when it comes to the Word of God. Listen, we should want to drink deeply when we step into God's Word, and that thirst should just grow. The more we study, the more we want to study. The more we learn, the more we want to learn, and the deeper we want to dig, because the truth is we can never fathom the depths and the riches of God's Word that's contained within this book. We can't do it. We don't have the possibility to understand all of it, but we can never stop seeking. We can never stop desiring. We can never stop longing. And the psalmist says, man, I am continually overcome with this longing for these judgments, these judicial deeds on behalf of God's people. Okay? But they are contained within the Word of God. They are the truth within the Word of God. And so he takes us through this thing, and he gives us to verse 20 where he is just continually overcome. And then he gives us something a little different in 21 and 22, or actually 21 down through 24. So the first part of this is just this movement towards how much the Word of God should mean in the life of a believer. And when we began this passage, when we began this study into Psalms 119, one of the things that we talked about was how central the Word of God is to the life of the believer. Man, this is your lifeline. This is your tether hold. This is the thing that grounds you, roots you, keeps you floating in this dark world when you have this tether back to the Word of God. We have to have this desire. And so the psalmist is reminding us how deep that desire for the Word of God needs to be. And then he gives us some reasons why it needs to be this way. And there's a plea here in this second part as well. So he says that in verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the accursed, those who wander from your commands. So if we just stop there and we think about life in general, right? So there's this rebuke that happens. Now, we don't like that word rebuke, especially in our day and culture today, man. We don't want punishment. I can guarantee you that I had plenty of rebuking in the forms of a belt when I was a kid. And I'll be honest, looking back over life, I probably deserved every one and then some that I didn't get. There were definitely moments of grace and mercy in the Jordan household as I was being raised because I was slightly rambunctious as a kid. And so, but there are times when I wander from the path and I needed to be brought back to the straight and narrow. And so in that moment, there was this rebuking that brought me back to the rules of the Jordan household, okay? And so what we see here is this reminder in God's word that there is this rebuking for those who wander away from the commands of God. Even as believers, we can do this. Even as believers, when we put down God's word, when we don't spend the time studying the word of God the way we should, then we wander from his word. We move away from his word. And when we do that, we need to be brought back to the truth of God's word. And so that's where this rebuke, this correction that comes in. Now, he also says that there is some other rebuking of the accursed and the proud. Now, these people are not believers. These are those who have gone their own way, who live on their own merits. They're prideful. They believe in their own life and their own abilities be above and beyond anything else. Those who are still cursed. Okay, so we could get into the curse that was placed on the human condition back in Genesis, the curse that is lifted through the blood of Christ, but for only those who believe. We could get into all that, but what you need to understand is this rebuking, this stuff that happens in these two, for the pride and the accursed, are those who just absolutely refuse to be part of God's word or to be obedient and subservient to the word of God. But what happens is as we move from this into verse 22, we see the exact opposite of that in the writer of Psalms in his plea to take insult and contempt away from me. Now, the actual language here is a rolling away. And so we've got to tell a story from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua, one that some of you may be really, really familiar with, but most likely, you're probably not all that familiar with because, you know, it's one of those things where we see this topic in we're in American culture, so we cringe at everything that is in any way, you know, giggly and silly and those kinds of things that we, as we see it. But it deals with, and it points back to, something that happens in the life of the Israelites as they wander in the wilderness. So Let me just kind of set the scene for you. We're in the wilderness, been in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua has now assumed the leadership of the Israelite people. And in chapter 5, we have this thing that happens. And I'm going to start, and I'm going to read a little bit of it. I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but I'm going to read a little bit of it because you need to understand what the psalmist is talking about in this passage. Verse 2 of chapter 5 says, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men again.'" So I want to stop there. One of the things that you should remember from your study of Scripture is that part of the original covenant was with Abraham was that the Israelite men on the eighth day of their life were circumcised, okay? And when the original covenant was made, all of the men were circumcised. And so we've gotten now to the wilderness where they have walked through. And in verse 5, Joshua tells us, "Though all the people who came out of Egypt were circumcised, none of the people born in the wilderness along the way were circumcised after they had come out of Egypt." So the men or the Israelites had left this thing that God had commanded them as part of the covenant. They had just dropped it and stopped doing it. So that all of these male children born during this time had not been circumcised into the covenant of God. And so when we get down to verse 7, it says, "Joshua raised up their sons in their place," and it was those sons, the leaders of those who did not want to go into the land of milk and honey, it was those that Joshua circumcised, okay? And after the entire nation had been circumcised, they stayed where they were in the camp until they recovered. And then the Lord said to Joshua this, okay? "Today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you." Therefore, that place has been called Gilgal to this day. So this cry or this plea that we see here in Psalms chapter 22 of rolling away this shame and reproach is this same rolling away that we see God perform at Gilgal in the Israelites when he has the men who have not been circumcised, recircumcised into the covenant. Because that was part of the covenantal decree, was that these men be circumcised. "So bring me back into your fold, for I have kept your decree." So the writer of Psalms draws this comparison between those who are proud, those who are accursed, those who go away from his word. He says, "I'm the exact opposite. Please remove any shame or reproach, because I have kept your decrees." And then he tells us a little bit more about this keeping of decrees. He says, "The princes sit together speaking against me." So what does that mean? Well, this would have been princes sitting in council, passing a judgmental type thing. In today's world, it is anything that sits against you as a believer. Okay, so when you see things happening that are against our belief system, that go against the way of God, that are persecutions against the people of God, these are the things that would be considered like the princes sitting together and then speaking against me, telling about the opposite of things, speaking against the people of God, calling you names, calling you bigots, telling you how stupid you are for believing some outdated religion, blah, blah, blah. We all know what the things are, but this is what that is. So this is the culture of the world against the life of the believer in today's time frame. So he says to him, he says, "So princes sit together and speaking against me, and I would say to you, though the world be against you," listen to this, "your servant will think about your statutes." So he says that even though these princes sit against me, they speak against me, I'm going to spend time thinking about your word. In fact, I really like the other word that's in most translations, which is meditate. I will meditate on your word. Remember from, I think, last week, that word meditation is not a bad word. We again, in today's culture, we have applied that to all kinds of other things. But when we talk about meditating, we're simply talking about pausing and thinking and just spending time turning these passages of Scripture over in our mind seeking to understand the depths of how they apply to our life. So what he says is, in the midst of this people being against me, in the midst of these people sitting in judgment against me, speaking in judgment against me, I'm going to meditate on your word. I'm going to seek your word. If you remember in the temptation of Jesus, the one thing that he constantly throws back in Satan's face is the word of God. Over and over and over, Satan tries to tempt Jesus. Jesus relies right back on the word. Satan tempts Jesus. Jesus relies back on the word. So brothers and sisters, when you're facing anything in this world, go back to the word. Meditate on the promises, the statutes of God. Now, we're going to finish this passage with this last verse, but it's part of verse 23, and it's what I want you to, as we close for today, what I want you to keep in mind in your life. And he says, your decrees are my delights and my counselors. Your decrees are my delight and my counselors. In other words, as I meditate on your statutes, I take delight in your law. We talked about this last week about how this delight works, man. It just, your whole face lights up about this. You desire to know more things of the word of God. You desire to seek and understand the truth of God's word more and more and more. And you just take such delight in just spending time in God's word. And as you meditate on his word, as the word is used in your life to stand against the other things, you take this delight in it, and then it becomes your counselor. It becomes that you go to for help. It becomes that you go to understand. It becomes that you go to for betterment. And so my plea would simply be that as you deal with things in this life, as life throws you situations, as life throws you challenges, that you would just constantly be reminded that God's word sits there. And if you take delight in it, if you meditate in it, it will give you counsel, it will give you peace, it will give you hope. Your eyes will be opened. The law will mean everything to you. You will behold beautiful, wonderful things in the word of God. I want to close with a quote. One more quote from Matthew Henry. It says, those that would have God's testimonies to be their delight must take them for their counselors and be advised by them. So if you want God's word to be your delight, you must take it as a counselor and be advised by God's word. You must obey and listen to God's word, okay? It's not going to be a delight for you if you aren't obedient to it. And let those that take them for their counselors in close walking take them for their delight in comfortable walking. So if you want to walk close with God, let the word be your counselor. If you want to walk comfortably with God, let God's word be your delight. So my question this morning is, have you prayed for God to open your eyes? Do you walk comfortably with God's word as your delight? Do you walk faithfully as God's word, with your God's word as your counselor? And I'd just like to pray for you this morning. My prayer is that God's Spirit would move in your life, would teach you the things of him, would express his love for you, that your heart would be regenerated and renewed, and that you would come to know him, if you don't already, through faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship in your name, Father, to study the truth of your word. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your word. We thank you that we know that as we study your truths, Father, that your Spirit reveals to us the ways in which it impacts every part of who we are. Father, we pray now that as we go our separate ways today, Father, that you would just guide and direct our lives. Father, we pray for our time where we'll be together again face to face next week. Lord, we just ask that time be a blessing to you. that we bring honor and glory to your name through our worship together. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all of the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. Guys, look forward to seeing all of you again here on Wednesday night as we continue in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. As we continue in the book of John, I think we're still in the 19th chapter as we move from the crucifixion into the burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're excited about that. Again, super excited about next week where we'll all be together. We'll have another video, just kind of a reminder video sometime later this week. And last but not least, I want to just tell you two other things that I know are happening. One, men, we are back in action tonight at 5:30 in this afternoon. We will be back working through our systematic theology study. So this week will be kind of just a review of where we've come so far. It looks to be a great discussion. We'll be jumping right back into that, being led by Will, and I'm excited about it. Nothing else, being excited to see other people for a change. You know what I mean? But we're going to do that. Also, prayer team will be back meeting tomorrow night. So that's kicking back off. So as you see, things are rolling back together. I just want to remind you, if there are any Sunday schools that want to meet on an off day or off time, as long as there's an available space, either the sanctuary or the fellowship hall at the moment, then you're more than welcome to do that. I'm leaving that up to individual Sunday school classes and those kinds of things. We're looking forward to being able to resume our